In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and it's great to be with you as always. We begin our family conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, we cry out to Mary in the Hail Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary to be with us, to pray with us, and pray for us as we rejoice once again in this octave of Easter. We rejoice in the resurrection of her Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's pray the prayer that she loves most, and that's the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we're encountering almost on a daily basis as we read, meditate, and talk about the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles can sometimes be called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. We encounter the Holy Spirit constantly in this book that we're reading and meditating upon during this Easter season, these 50 days, up to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has many titles. He's known as the Paraclete. The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls him the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as the Interior Master. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, he says, we don't really know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's humbly beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light and the interior fire of love to burn within our hearts as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. St. John the Evangelist, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. As always, my friends, after we pray together as a family, because the family that prays together stays together. We are united in our perseverance family, praying and supporting each other. Then I'd like to offer my special intentions for all of you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that I'll be celebrating today. Actually, two Masses. What a privilege. My friends, there's no prayer in the world that is greater than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. In the Mass, we offer to God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to offer these specific intentions for you. Number one, I'd like to beg for the grace that St. Ignatius of Loyola in the Spiritual Exercises says that we should be begging for. And the grace that we beg for as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ is we're begging for joy. But not just a little joy. We're begging for, as they say in Spanish, intensísimo gozo. Begging for most intense joy. Not just a little thimble on your thumb, but an ocean of joy to inundate, so to speak, to deluge our minds, our hearts, and our souls. May the Lord give you great joy, a joy that will be overflowing, that you'll share with others. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. St. Paul to the Philippians. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your family members. Especially for family members who, for one reason or another, have distanced themselves from the church, from confession, from the Eucharist, from these sources of grace. That in these few days that we have before the celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday, which will be this Sunday, that the Holy Spirit will inspire them to come back, to make a good sacrament of confession, so they can receive the abundant graces that come from the promise of Christ. The promises that a good confession in these days and participating in Mass and receiving the Eucharist is like being baptized again. How good God is, how extraordinary the graces and gifts and promises that Christ gives to those who truly love Him. So I'd like to pray that your prodigal sons or daughters, the lost sheep in your family, would come back. It's never too late. Never too late. Then I'd like to pray in a special way for the Ukraine, and another intention that's important. The general audience of the Holy Father has been given usually on Wednesdays, going back to the time of John Paul II. And for the first time in, I think it's a couple of years, Pope Francis has had his general audience outside in the piazza or plaza of St. Peter's. I was able to listen to a short part of his message yesterday. And I think his message is very apropos or important for us. He says the essence of his talk yesterday is try to support and help and encourage the elderly and the sick. That's right. try to support, encourage the sick and the elderly. Some of us possibly have relatives that are up in years. My mother is 91 years of age. We try to support her as best we possibly can. And my friends, we know this, that if it were not for our parents, our loved ones, our mom and our dad, if it weren't for them, we would not be here. So we attribute and thank God in a very special way for the fact that we, many of us, do have our parents, our loved ones that are living up in years. So let's try to follow the exhortation of Pope Francis to be close to our elderly, to be there for them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to pray for them, to pray for them, and to be a source of peace and joy and love and support for them in these latter years of their life. Who knows, my friends, maybe in a few years we'll be in the same situation. Only God knows. But remember the golden rule, to do to others what you'd like them to do to you. So those are our intentions today. We'll pray for your joy, for your family. We'll pray in a special way for the elderly and the sick. So my friends, let's enter into our topic for the day. As you know, we're going through the Acts of the Apostles and we're going through the Easter resurrection appearances. So let's delve into the riches of the Word of God. We're still reading from chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles. So I'm just going to give you a summary of that, and then I'd like to focus upon one verse that seemed to just captivate me from the gospel today. So yesterday, if you remember, we moved from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 1, you have the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, you have Pentecost and Peter preaching. And as a result of his preaching, 3,000 people are convicted, converted, and baptized. And from Acts chapter 2, the beginning of Acts chapter 3, which we read yesterday, we have Peter and John that are walking to the temple at what we call the mercy hour, at 3 p.m. They're going to the temple to pray. And as Peter and John are heading to the temple to pray, before what is called the beautiful gate, there was a man that was brought before the beautiful gate to beg for alms, and this was a cripple. This man was crippled from birth. So they brought him before the temple where he would beg for alms on a daily basis. So as Peter and John are approaching this man, he looks intently at them, hoping that they will give him alms. Now Peter and John, living out gospel poverty, they don't have any money. So Peter, looking intently into the eyes of this man, says to him, silver and gold we do not have. But we give to you what we do have. So Peter, looking intently at the man, this crippled, Peter stretches out his hand and he grasps the hand of this man who was crippled since he was born. And his ankles are strengthened, his knees and legs are strengthened, he's lifted to his feet for the first time in his whole life. And then, what happens? This is the first time he's ever done this in his life. So usually, my friends, people that learn how to walk, it takes a long time. You probably don't have, your children didn't start to walk until they were one. After crawling and getting up and falling. Not so with this man. He got to his feet and he was walking around and then he was jumping and leaping and praising God. Jumping and leaping and praising God. He was jumping and leaping and praising God. And he was so thankful that he did not want to separate himself from Peter and John. So the people were aware of this. So Peter once again gives another long, wonderful discourse. And he attributes this healing not to himself, but God, who's actually done that healing. And once again, Peter, with John, he's preaching to them the fact that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross by cruel and evil men. But the third day God rose him from the dead. Now we're going to see as a result of this, many, many more people will become believers in the power of the resurrection manifested through this great miracle. That's right. That will be manifested through this great miracle. So much so that another 5,000 will be baptized. So from 3,000 to 5,000 being baptized. So the number of followers of Christ is multiplying. So the beginning of the first reading today, it says that this man that was a paralytic is clinging to Peter and John. He does not want to separate himself from Peter and John because they were the instruments that God used to heal him. So what is the message we can glean from this? Well, in a spiritual sense, my friends, we are all crippled. We're all paralytics. We're all sick. We all have infirmities. Maybe not physical, but moral and spiritual, in a very, very real sense, all of us are lepers, or blind, or mute, or paralytics. But good news is this. Jesus Christ is the divine physician. He's the divine physician. He's our spiritual doctor. And what I would strongly encourage all of you to do in these next couple of days, why don't you invite some family member? Here I have my diary of Saint Faustina with the beautiful image of Divine Mercy. Why don't you pray over this? And ask maybe some family member, or maybe a friend, or maybe a colleague, or maybe some work companion, why don't you invite him or her today we got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then the next 3-4 days to Mercy Sunday, the next 3 to 4 days, invite some Catholic that has walked away from the faith to come back. I've said this many times, that the biggest religious group in our country are non-practicing Catholics, as well as in Europe, in South America, the Philippines. The biggest religious group are non-practicing Catholics. So, what you can do, and I invite you to pray over this, approach some person that's a non-practicing Catholic and invite this person to come back the next few days. You might give that person we give out these examination of conscience pamphlets, which are very good. The spiritual exercise, we give out a booklet by Father Altier. So you can actually give this person an examination of conscience brochure or booklet or pamphlet, and then tell them where there are confessions available. Then you might even accompany this person to the church. Maybe this person has not gone to confession for many years. Tell them what they have to do. After they've given the pamphlet, say, well, just go into that room there. Priest will be there. Make the sign of the cross. Just say, Father, bless me. My last confession was 5 years ago. And these are the sins that I'm aware of after reading this examination of conscience booklet. Tell your sins, the number of the mortal sins, clearly, transparently, with great humility. Then after that, if you don't know the act of contrition, the priest will maybe give you a card that has the act of contrition. Then when the priest says, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. It's like a new life. And then don't forget to tell your friend. Don't forget to tell your friend that by doing that, making that confession, and by going to Mass this coming Sunday, which is Divine Mercy Sunday, this is Divine Mercy Sunday, then not only are his sins forgiven, but also the temporal punishment due to the sins are washed clean. The temporal punishment due to these sins are washed clean. Try to bring them back. You might even tell this person this story that I'll tell you. This story heard on Relevant Radio about 2 years ago when Father Matthew Spencer was still on the radio with his St. Joseph's workshop. He told this story. I love this story, and maybe you could tell this to your family member that's uncertain, vacillating, irresolute about returning to the church. This is a story that there was a convent of nuns, sisters, that had a nun in that convent that seemed to be kind of just a normal sister, if you can say that, a normal sister, didn't seem to manifest any heroic virtue, really. Didn't seem to be bad either, just seemed to be kind of, hard to say this, a normal sister, but there's no such thing as a normal sister, but did not radiate holiness as you'd have in Faustina or St. Therese or Teresa of Avila or Margaret Mary Alacoque, didn't seem to radiate that. Just kind of a normal sister. And then she died. She died. And Jesus then appears. Jesus then appears to this sister. I'm sorry, to Mother Superior of the sister that died. And one of the first things that Mother Superior asked our Lord was to the destination of the sister that died. Mother Superior was thinking, well, she was a kind of a normal nun, probably end up in purgatory for some time. So Mother Superior said, Jesus, where is that sister that died? Where was she now? And Jesus right away said, oh, that sister? She died and she went right to heaven. She went right to heaven. Right away. Right to heaven. Right to heaven. And Mother Superior said, why did she go right to heaven? I thought that she probably had to go and spend some time in purgatory because she wasn't perfect. Jesus said, I know. She went right to heaven because she took advantage. She took advantage of what the church offers. She took advantage of what the church offers. So as we're talking about this paralytic that was healed, and he was able to walk and jump and praise God, he was healed by the power of Christ, channeled through Peter and John. My friends, we're talking now today about this first reading, and we'll get to the gospel reading. We're talking about the wonderful promise that we read in the diary of St. Faustina Kowalska. And here we have the image of Divine Mercy that we're going to be honoring today, as well as on Mercy Sunday. Now, what was this? Going back to that story of this sister that died and went right to heaven. You're probably going to say, well, Father, Mercy Sunday only arrives once a year. It's true. That's true. However, the church always offers abundant graces to the children that want to receive these abundant graces. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7:7, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Whoever asks, receives, whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks at the door will be open. So the church has an infinite treasury of graces for us. These are called indulgences. These indulgences flow from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, from which blood and water came gushing forth. There we see the rays. Blood and water came gushing forth. So there's an infinite treasury there. Imagine someone says, you can go to my house and I have in a room, I've got millions of diamonds and you can take as many as you want. Each diamond is worth $1 million. So the indulgences are like that also. It's an infinite treasure house. An infinite treasure house. And one would be the plenary indulgence. Even in that story, it was not specified what Jesus said. She took advantage of what the church offered. What would be implied in that, my friends, would be the following. She probably received a plenary indulgence before she died. And that would mean, to receive the plenary indulgence, these are the conditions: a good sacramental confession, then an indulgence prayer that would have to be said. This would be probably going beyond what the priest tells you to do. It could be to pray the rosary in your family, pray the rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament, make the way of the cross, or meditate upon the Bible for a half hour. In a perseverance family, we're trying to meditate upon the Bible not only half an hour, but an hour on a daily basis. Pray for the Pope, and then renounce sin. We want to renounce mortal sin and venial sin. If we carry out those requirements, you receive a plenary indulgence. And that plenary indulgence means that not only are your sins washed away, but the temporal punishment due to those sins are washed clean. Now, what do I mean by that? Not all the sins are forgiven, but also the temporal punishment due to these sins are remitted or forgiven. I'll give you a simple example. So I'm a child out there playing baseball. I'm playing baseball in the street, and I whack the ball, and I hit a home run. I hit a home run, but the ball breaks a window of our neighbor. It crashes through the front door window. I really clobbered that ball, didn't I? So I go and I ring the doorbell, and I say, "Lady, could you please give me back my ball? Sorry I broke your window, but could you please give me back my baseball?" She says, "Yes, I'll give you back your baseball once you pay for a new window." You see, what I did was I apologized for breaking the window, but that wasn't enough. Not only did I apologize for breaking the window, but I had to dole out of my pocket or my piggy bank the money to restore that window. So, with us, there's forgiveness of sins, but then we have to repair for the spiritual broken windows that we have been responsible for. That's called taking advantage of what the church offers to us. Now, this week, it's Easter week, and Easter lasts a whole 8 days. And the Easter week culminates and concludes this coming Sunday. This coming Sunday is Divine Mercy Sunday. That's right, Divine Mercy Sunday. So if your relative, if your friend, makes a confession, even though it might be after 10 years, makes a confession today, tomorrow, Saturday, or Mercy Sunday, and then goes to Mass and receives Holy Communion. Upon receiving Holy Communion, upon receiving Holy Communion, what happens? his soul would become as white as the snow. It's like being baptized a second time. Not only are the sins forgiven, but the temporal punishment due to those sins is totally remitted. It's totally purified. And it's as if, right, it's as if you're being baptized. Then, if it were to happen that someone would die after that, that person would go right to heaven. Not have to spend even a day or an hour in purgatory. Would go right to heaven. So my friends, that's why we have our conversation, our perseverance talks. So not only do I go through the readings, I'm going through the paralytic being healed by Peter and John, his companion, but also I'm trying more and more to catechize, to teach, because there's so much ignorance out there. So I've taught you today how you can make a plenary indulgence. And I invite you to tell your relative or friend that's walked away. Plenary indulgence. Now, the Divine Mercy privilege is just the same, and it's just two things. Confession during confession could actually be during Lent or Easter season. Then you go to Mass and receive Communion, and then that's it. Nothing more is required. We just see how abundant is God's mercy. So if we try to put this on a scale of justice, it doesn't really seem to equate. That's why Jesus said to Saint Faustina, no one can fathom or understand the infinite mercy of God. The mercy of God, indeed, my friends, is his greatest attribute. That's right. The mercy of God is his greatest attribute. That's why St. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. And the diary of St. Faustina, Jesus says that the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they simply trust in God's mercy. Think about this. The greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they simply place their trust in God's mercy. Here's a biblical question for you. Who was the first canonized saint? Meaning, who was the first one that that was declared to be with God in heaven? Do you know? The first canonized saint, my friends, it happened when Jesus was on the cross. He was about to die. First canonized saint, friends, Jesus had on his left and his right, he had two thieves. One was a bad thief who was cursing Christ till the very end. But the other one was a good thief. And the good thief started out by going against Christ. But then he was converted due to the mercy of Christ. And he turned to his companion and said, look, we're here because we deserve it. We're criminals. We're paying for our crimes. We deserve to be here in this cross. But this man has done no evil. Then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus lifts up his head, and he's already exhausted, about to die. But he responds to a sinner who wants his love and mercy, and he says, Amen, amen, I say to you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And as Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen points out, and the thief died a thief, because he stole heaven. So if you're working with a family member that is questioning whether or not God can forgive him his many sins, tell him about the story I've just told you about the good thief. And another one you might tell him about is the following. Monday and Tuesday in the Gospel, for this Easter week, we encounter the risen Lord Jesus, but with the person of St. Mary Magdalene. That's right, St. Mary Magdalene. That's right. We encounter Jesus risen from the dead, appearing to St. Mary Magdalene. St. Mary Magdalene, in a certain sense, would be like the good thief. In this sense, that Mary Magdalene, as well as the good thief, they lived not very good lives. Quite the contrary. Mary Magdalene, my friends, lived in an immoral life. A sexually promiscuous life. Not only that, but Mary Magdalene, my friends, I think you know this. Mary Magdalene had seven devils within her. Think about that. Seven devils within her. And Jesus had to do an exorcism. Exorcism, you know what that is when the devils have to be cast out, expelled from the soul of the individual. An exorcism of seven devils. So Mary Magdalene, the good thief, and even the person of Simon Peter. My friends, we're really talking today a lot about the mercy of God. Here we have St. Peter. We have St. Peter present in Acts chapter 1 at the Ascension. He's present in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We have Peter preaching his Pentecost sermon, which results in a radical conversion of people. The Jewish people say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these people were cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart. And that very day, there were 3,000 people that entered into the church. 3,000 people baptized. Now, following upon this theme of Jesus calling sinners back to him, the lost sheep, the prodigal sons, giving you the example of this normal nun who goes right to heaven, the example of the good thief on the cross, the example of Mary Magdalene. Now we also have the example, my friends, of Simon Peter. Here we have Simon Peter radically transformed. Not only is he preaching, but he's raising, he's healing this man that was a cripple ever since he was born. And he's preaching with so much power and eloquence. How did this come about? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the risen Christ. Remember that Simon Peter, Simon would be the pre-Pentecost person. Peter would be the post-Pentecost. Remember that Simon Peter, denied our Lord. He denied that he knew the Lord three times that Holy Thursday night. That's right. Jesus at the Last Supper says, Amen, amen, I say to you. Amen, amen, I say to you. You will all abandon me. And Peter said, I will not, Lord. I will even go to die with you. And the Lord says, oh, yeah? Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And it happened. And it happened. So, my friends, this preaching or teaching is for us because we're sinners. We need God's mercy. But also, I'm inviting all of you to bring a lost sheep back to the fold. I've quoted more than once James chapter 5. He who brings back a wandering sheep or a lost soul to Christ saves his soul and expiates a multitude of sins. That's James chapter 5, the last verses. James chapter 5, the last verses. So I invite all of you to invite a wandering soul, a lost sheep, a prodigal son or daughter, back to Christ. Then invite all of you, make this as a proposal. Because, my friends, our church is a missionary church. Our church is a missionary church. Missionary church means we're called not simply to have our faith, but to share our faith with others. The documents in Vatican II on the missionary activity is called Agentes. Paul VI wrote a document, Evangelii Nuntiandi, where he says that the world is sick of a lot of words. Sick of a lot of words, Paul VI says that the church wants to see saints. And that's supposed to be you and me. John Paul II goes on to point out in his missionary document, Missio Redentoris, that all of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to be missionaries. And John Paul II goes on to point out in this missionary document, as we see Peter and John bringing many people into the church by this preaching of the risen Christ. John Paul II goes on to point out that the best mission territories today would be where? When I was a child, I thought about being a missionary. It crossed my mind. But I'm talking about 55 years ago. I was thinking, well, you got to be a missionary. You're probably going to go to Africa. Probably have to go to Africa. Now, Africa is sending missionaries here. The continent in which the faith is growing strongest right now is actually in Africa. That's where Catholicism is growing strongest, and there's a lot of persecution from the Boko Haram, which Muslims are abducting, burning down Catholic churches, and even killing Catholics. The seed of martyrs is the source of Christian growth, as Tertullian says. So John Paul II says we're called to be missionaries from our baptism. And the big mission territory, biggest missionary territory, should be the big cities. Of all the dioceses in the United States, actually Los Angeles is the biggest diocese. A few years ago, during the presbyteral meeting with the bishop and the hundreds of priests, the archbishop invited a businessman from New York to come to L.A. to give a talk to the priests. And he gave a talk on how business ethics and the work ethic of a businessman can be applied to priests in trying to organize themselves in their parishes and to have well organized parishes with good groups to be able to save souls. And the one thing that I remember this man, he said that L.A. is possibly the most important diocese in the world. There may be bigger dioceses like the City of Mexico and San Pablo in Brazil in numbers. However, L.A. is very important because it's the center with New York City, the center of communication. That's why the Holy Father sent Bishop Robert Barron to be part of the Diocese of L.A. to work in preaching the Word of God in the context of this huge diocese. And many of you are part of it. Many of you are part of it, and you're called to be a missionary. You're called to bring people back to Christ. You're called to be the light of the world. John Paul II, in one of his documents to the lay people, Christi Fideli Laici, says that we're called to be salt and light. Pope Francis wrote a missionary document, The Joy of the Gospel. And he says that one of the most authentic witnesses of bringing people to Christ and Christ to people is joy. The joy of living out the gospel. As Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So once again, I invite all of you and exhort all of you, in honor of Peter and John and the apostles that have this great desire to make Jesus known and loved. You have that mission. Go after that lost sheep. Go after that lost sheep and try to bring that lost sheep back to Christ. And you can, may the antiphon of the psalm. Psalm 8. May the antiphon of the psalm today in the Mass, may it resonate in your hearts, your minds, your souls, and the way you live. May this psalm antiphon resonate in your lives. And what is this? What is the antiphon, this psalm? O Lord our God. O Lord our God, how wonderful your name in all the earth. O Lord our God, how wonderful your name in all the earth. This is related to the first reading because this paralytic, rather this cripple, how was he healed? Peter said to him, silver and gold we have not. Silver and gold we have not. But in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, get up and walk. He takes him by the hand. His ankles are strengthened. His knees are strengthened. And not only does he walk. Not only does he walk, but he walks. He leaps. He walks. He leaps and he praises God. He walks, he leaps, and he praises God. So on the seventh day of the novena today of Divine Mercy is dedicated to those who specially venerate and glorify my mercy. I hope that's me. I hope that's you. That we would venerate and glorify the infinite mercy of Jesus. And that has been my essential message today. That we have received the infinite mercy of God, especially through sacraments. And your mission today, we talked about also missionary activity. Your mission is to go after that lost sheep and bring them back to the merciful heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my friends, we've had a wonderful conversation. I'd like to end by giving you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.